This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. The prophet Jonah was sent to the Ninevites, a great enemy and oppressor of his people, to deliver a message of judgment. That generation of Ninevites turned to God and experienced his mercy. Less than 100 years later, another generation of Ninevites was promised judgment through the prophet Nahum. Today, Pastor Sam will wrap up this sermon series from the book of Jonah as he concludes a sermon titled, Mercy Spurned. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
Who can stand before his indignation, and who can endure the heat of his anger? And the answer is no one. God comforts his people because of his character. He comforts his people because of his power, by means of his power. Nahum is going to make sure, as you think about God's comforting people, that you remember God's character, his goodness, and his righteousness. He talks about God being a jealous and avenging God, and wrathful, and he takes vengeance on his adversaries. He is slow to anger and great in power. But when that anger is finally aroused, he will by no means clear the guilty. He goes all the way back to that great text that God gave to Moses when Moses said, God, I want to know who you are. I want to understand you. And God has used his character, and he's used his power, and he's used his path faithfulness to his people to comfort them in the middle of all of the wickedness that they're enduring. And then there is a future plan that God has for his people. Look at verse 12 in the text. Thus saith the Lord, and he's now talking about the Assyrians. Though they are full of strength and many, they will be cut down. And then he talks to Israel. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. And then look down at verse 15. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news. The word good news there is our word gospel. Who publishes peace. Keep your feasts, O Judah. Fulfill your vows, for never again will this worthless one pass through you. He is utterly cut off. And then verse 2 of chapter 2. The Lord is restoring the majesty of Jacob as the majesty of Israel. God is comforting his afflicted people. And you know, as you serve the Lord, and as you take that path that God is showing to you that is full of fear for you, and when some of those fears actually come to pass, Nahum would say to you, now listen, in the middle of all of that, even when that involves affliction from God as he trains you up and as he disciplines you as a child, even in all of that, remember something. God comforts his afflicted people. These people that were being afflicted, Israel and Judah, were being afflicted because of their sins. If you go back to 1 Kings 17, or 2 Kings rather, 17, and you start reading, God is actually, and this is right in the middle of all of these Assyrian kings that are coming, and God's, it's like God puts everything on pause, and God says, now I want you to understand why I'm letting all of these kings in, and I'm letting them do all of these things to my people. And he comes over here, and he says, now let me tell you what's been going on in the hearts and in the lives of my people. And it's like he opens up a door, and he lets us kind of peek in to what's actually been happening in Israel. And God is saying to them, I want you to see all of the idolatry here. I want you to see all of the covenant breaking that's been going on here. I want you to see all of the rebellion that has been going generation after generation, king after king after king. I want you to see everything that they've been doing. They have been taking the children that I give them, and they have been sacrificing them to the fire god. This has been happening in Israel by my people. And I have sent to them prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet, and they would not heed the words of the prophet. They would not repent, and so I have sent to them the Assyrians to discipline them. You realize something? If you're a true child of God, if I'm a true child of God, and we resist God, God will speak to us, and God will speak to us, and God will speak to us. That's why Nahum says he is slow to what? He is slow to anger. You may be sitting here this morning and saying, well, you know, I've been engaged in this for a long time, and nothing has happened. You know why it hasn't happened? Because of God's what? Mercy. God is slow to anger. And 1 Kings 17 is a chapter in your Bible that you ought to go home and read this afternoon, and you ought to just pull out a highlighter, and you ought to just highlight all the things that you can think of in that chapter that speak to God's broken heart over what is happening in the lives of his people and finally what he has to do. But even in the middle of the discipline, even in the middle of all of this that God is permitting to go on to discipline his children, God comforts his people. God comforts his people. I want you to notice, secondly, that God will vanquish his arrogant enemy. Look at verse 14 of chapter 1. That's the second big idea in Nahum. God comforts afflicted people even when he's doing the afflicting. But secondly, God will vanquish his arrogant enemy. The Assyrians will not carry the day. The Lord has given a commandment about you. This is verse 14. He's talking now to Assyria. God has given a commandment. No more will your name be perpetuated. From the house of your gods, I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. I will make your grave, for you are vile. Now drop down, if you will, to verse 13 of chapter 2 and notice this statement by God. Behold, I am against you. I will burn your chariots. The sword will devour your young lions. In other words, your generals. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers will no longer be heard. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. And you may want to just underline that little word hosts and put the little English word armies next to that. This is God's going to war name. In other words, God is looking at the Assyrians that he showed mercy to 100 years earlier, and he is saying to them, you have now become the enemy of my people. You have now exalted your gods again, and I am going to vanquish you. I am against you. You say, well, man, that's Old Testament language. You remember James chapter 4? The Bible says God opposes the what? The proud. And the word opposed there is a military term that in essence shows God showing up to battle, and he brings all of his might and all of his power and all of his armies. Now, if you lived in the ancient world, in Jonah's day and in Nahum's day, there was no greater military might than Assyria. Her chariots were legendary. Her archers were world-renowned. Her generals struck fear into the heart of everybody. They literally marched through the earth and captured cities and deported people. Never until the reign of Alexander the Great was a nation so powerful as Assyria. And God says to them, I want you to know something. I am against you. It's a very fearful thing, isn't it, to find ourselves on the opposite side of God? And that's exactly what God says to us in James when he says, listen, I oppose the proud. I oppose the proud. James is writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. Nahum is writing to a pagan nation worshiping false gods. But sometimes that same general thing can happen even in our own hearts as we elevate something to the status of an idol. Jason, in his comments, reminded us that our hearts are a factory that makes what? Idols. An idol is anything that you worship more than God. It's something that is so important to you that you are willing to disobey God to get it or to keep it. That's an idol. It might be a friend. It might be a possession. It might be a pleasure. It might be something that gives you security. But whatever it is, if it matters more to you, if getting it or keeping it is worth so much to you that you are willing to disregard God, deny God, or disobey God, then you find yourself in the place where James is saying God will oppose you. And here in Nahum, we see that God will vanquish his arrogant enemies. And then notice, thirdly, that he will vindicate his honor. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. If you've ever been over to Israel and you have been to Masada, there is a stronghold at the top of Masada. And a small group of Jewish radicals held that, the group of zealots held that fortress against the entire legion of Romans for almost a year. And you get there and you're like, well, how in the world could that be? You get there and you see the mountain and you're like, oh. And then you crawl up the top. Well, actually, you don't crawl up the top unless you're crazy. And I've been crazy, so I've actually done that. But there's a much simpler way now. You just get in a cable car and you just go, and you go up there, unless it's super crowded and somebody faints, which actually happened. And then there's chaos in the car and you're like, I should have taken the little snake trail. That's what they call it. Not sure why they call it the snake trail, but they do. So bottom line, you get to the top and then there is a fortress that Herod built up there. And you're like, oh, this would be pretty tough even for the Romans. That's what God is saying here. I am a stronghold in the day of trouble, and I will acknowledge I'm intimately related to certain people, and when they seek me, I will bring them into the stronghold. And why is that? Because he is going to vanquish his enemies, but he will vindicate his honor. And he's going to do this by keeping his people safe while he exposes his rivals for what they really are. Look at verse 9 again. Who are you to plot against the Lord? He, God, will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time. Verse 11, from you came one who plotted evil against the Lord, a worthless counselor. You remember we talked about that general Rabsaqeh who came out, stood against Hezekiah and said, let me give you all some advice. And Hezekiah's guys are like, hey, listen, can we talk in your language? Because we understand Assyrian. Don't talk in Aramaic or Hebrew because all the people there will hear you. And they're like, that's why we're talking in Aramaic, because we want him to hear. And so Rabsaqeh gets up and he denigrates Hezekiah and he mocks God. And he says, don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you. And Nahum says, there is a worthless counselor who came out of you. That's exactly who he's talking about. Well, what did God do to this worthless counselor? Hezekiah took that threat, you remember? And he went to the temple and he knelt down before the Lord and he put all of this before the Lord. And that night, God sent an angel into that Assyrian army, and before the sun rose in the morning, 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers were slaughtered. And they turned tail and they headed back to Nineveh, and by the time they got back to Nineveh, Sennacherib was in his temple worshiping his gods, and his own sons, in the very middle of his worship time, came in and slaughtered him. The might of Nineveh's army, the thickness of Nineveh's walls, the bottomless wealth of Nineveh, and even the power and the beauty of the temples in which Sennacherib worshiped weren't enough to keep him safe from a God who said, I am against you. Remember what Paul said? If God is for us, who can be what? Against us. And that brings us to the next thing I think that Nahum teaches us, and that is God will gladden the nations. God will comfort his people. He will vanquish his enemies. He will vindicate his honor, and he will gladden the nations. Look at verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 19. There is no easing of your hurt. Your wound is grievous. He's talking now to the king of Assyria. You can see that up in verse 18. All who hear the news about you will clap their hands over you, for upon whom has not come your unceasing evil. You remember back earlier in the text, we read about news that was coming, that was good news, that was coming on the mountains. The messenger would come. Well, in the ancient world, if you lived in a place like Israel or Judah, and you were one of the armed cities there, and you saw a messenger running, and you could see the dust of his sandals or maybe the dust of his horse, and you knew that messenger was coming, usually the messenger had a message you didn't want to hear. And throughout the ancient world, for decades, those messengers had come over the mountains with a message, and the message was, the Assyrians are coming. The Assyrian army is on its way. And the minute you heard that message, you knew exactly what that meant. It meant you were done. But this time, the messenger came with a different message. Assyria is done. And all of the nations that had been under the weight of this Assyrian dominance clapped. Why? Because their oppressor was done. You say, well, how in the world is that joy for the nations? Well, the king of Assyria, and you see him in verse 18, that's the first time he's addressed. The king of Assyria represented his God. The God of Assyria had a shepherd. And the shepherd was the king. And the king's business was to mitigate the beauty and the power of the God to his people, whatever God it was that he worshiped. And the God of Assyria, Asher, was a particularly cruel God. And the king of Assyria fed his people the wine of sorrow and the bread of cruelty. And so the nation was oppressed. And so were all of the other nations. And when God defeated and deposed the king of Assyria, he was defeating and deposing the God who had created all of this cruelty. You can see that if you look carefully back in verse 14. God says, from the house of your gods, I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. In other words, the king of Assyria that represented this incredibly cruel God, when I destroy you, I'm also destroying the God that you serve. It's interesting that once Nineveh fell in 612 BC, the god Asher was never worshipped again by any other nation. The nations had many pagan gods that they worshipped, but this god was so cruel and so vile that when the king of Assyria was destroyed and the nation of Assyria fell, this god was completely eradicated. And God announces this way back in the day of Nahum. So God will vanquish his enemies and gladden the nations. And then here's the final thing, and we'll be done this morning. God will rescue sinners who seek refuge. Verse 7 in chapter 1, the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. God begins the prophecy by telling Nahum, I want you to tell the people that I'm good. In the midst of all of this wrath, in the midst of all of this punishment, in the midst of all of this vanquishing and destroying and cutting down, I want you to tell the people that I'm good. And I want you to tell the people that I'm a stronghold and that I will give refuge. I will receive. I will know everybody who comes to take refuge in the stronghold. Now look at verse 18 of chapter 3. Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered on a mountain. You know, if you go all the way to the New Testament in the book of Matthew, there is a great shepherd and a good shepherd who stands on a mountain giving a sermon to his disciples, and he looks out and he sees people who are like sheep scattered without a shepherd. You say, well, that was Israel. I mean, that was the good shepherd taking care of his own sheep. In fact, these sheep had been slaughtered earlier by the very Assyrians that we're talking about. Well, Jesus in John 10 says, now there are other sheep that I have that are not of this fold. And you say, oh, no, 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 surely not Assyria. Well, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, when Messiah comes, Isaiah says, there will be a highway. He will build a highway from Assyria to Jerusalem, and God's people will travel on that highway. And then in chapter 19, there will be two other ancient nations who are going to travel with Israel on that highway to worship Yahweh. And those two nations are the two very nations that did the most damage to Israel, the nation of Egypt and the nation of Assyria. And in Isaiah 19, God says that he will receive glad worship from these three great nations. Listen to this. Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. You know what? In the midst of all of this judgment, God will show mercy to any Ninevite, to any Assyrian, to any Israelite, and to any one of us that will repent and will seek him in his stronghold. We must behold the mercy of God, and we must behold the severity of God. So this morning as we pray, and I'd like you to ask you to bow your heads as we close out our journey with Jonah and Nahum. Have the things you feared in serving God come upon you? Have you been to that place in your life where maybe Jonah found himself and Nahum wondering, God, how in the world can I serve you the way I've been serving you and experience what you have allowed me to experience? And this morning, God says to you, I want to comfort you. I want to strengthen you. I want to help you. And maybe this morning, the thing God wants to say to you is this: in the midst of all of this chaos, in the midst of all this pain, in the midst of all of this pressure, I have a stronghold. And if you will seek me and join me in the place of my dwelling, I will give you strength. Maybe you're here this morning and God has a different message for you. God looks into the life that you're living before him and he sees pride and he sees arrogance. And he looks right past all of the things that you throw on the table to show your commitment to him. And he goes right to that place where there's a disobedience that his spirit has been talking to you about. And God says to you, I am against you. But if you repent, if you humble yourself, I will give you grace. And maybe this morning the message isn't just about the kindness of God. It's about the severity of God. It's about God cornering you in and boxing you in so that he can show you mercy when you repent. I know I've been there, and I don't think I'm the only one that's found myself next to Jonah on the hill.
Thanks, Pastor Sam. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for our worship service at 9:30 every Sunday morning, or connect with us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is produced by the audio team at Palmetto Baptist Church. Also by Ryan Ahrens and CJ Billiou. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.